Good morning.
Happy New Year. Let's begin with prayer. Father God, as we reflect on your word this morning, help us by your Spirit to hear it and make our response to it. In Jesus' name. Amen. I begin with a confession that despite the role I've had in the church for over 40 years, I'm terrible at remembering names. I'm embarrassed that although I've been part of this fellowship for some 2.5 years, I've learned the names of relatively few of you. But I want to improve, to make a New Year resolution to do rather better. And perhaps you'll help me. But what's in a name? These days you do wonder, in view of the unusual names parents sometimes give their children. And I also wonder whether, when they're older, the children will thank their parents for their name. Just in this last year, 2019, children have apparently been given names inspired by places visited. Nairobi, Berlin, Lourdes. Others have names for the natural world, such as cloud, lake, snow. Some have been given colours for names, such as lavender, indigo and golden. Or named after famous people, past and present, such as Darwin or Hamilton. Of course, the more traditional names have meanings, some profound. Parents often choosing their child's name very thoughtfully, bearing its meaning in mind. The meaning of the name Michael, for example, is usually given as a question. Who is like God? Michael is, of course, the only other angel besides Gabriel named in the Bible. And John means God is gracious. I'll leave you to decide if I've been named appropriately. We chose the name of our eldest daughter purposefully. Those of you who come to the Wednesday afternoon life group here may have heard me tell our story a few months ago, how after a series of tests, the doctor pronounced his verdict. I remember it well. You're unlikely ever to have your own children. The trouble was, for the doctor, that by then we'd been prayed with, and those who prayed with us asked specifically for the gift of a child. As a result, I was able to say to the doctor, we believe Julie's pregnant. And so she was. The doctor responded positively. I think he may even have used the word miracle. But as a result, we called our daughter Joanna, which also means God is gracious. But why am I talking about names this morning? What's it got to do with our theme and the Bible passage? Simply this, that the opening words of each of the statements of Jesus in John's Gospel that we are looking at over these 7 weeks is actually a significant name with a profound meaning. To understand this significance, we need to go back to the early part of the Old Testament and to Exodus chapter 3. There we read the call of Moses. You're no doubt familiar with the story. Moses sees a burning bush, which is not consumed. He is intrigued and goes to have a closer look. And God speaks to him, calls him to lead God's people out of slavery in Egypt. Moses plays hard to get. I love comparing the call of Moses with the call of Isaiah. In Isaiah 6, verse 8, God says, "Whom shall I send? Who will go for us?" And Isaiah responds, "Here am I, send me." In Exodus, Moses' response is rather different. In effect, he says, "Here am I, send someone else." That's Exodus 4, verse 13. And as a result, Aaron, his brother, goes with him. In the course of Moses' struggle with God's call, he asks God an important question. If I do go and tell the people their God has sent me, supposing they ask, "What is his name? What should I tell them?" God's answer to Moses' question is profoundly significant, not just for God's people in Moses' day, but for the whole story the Bible tells, Old and New Testament alike, including our passage this morning. God said to Moses, "I am who I am." This is what you are to say to the Israelites. "I am has sent me to you." That's Exodus 3, 13 and 14. In this answer, God revealed to his people his special name, and they deemed it so special that they would not say it or write it in full. Instead, they would simply write the consonants of the Hebrew word, which are YHWH, usually pronounced Yahweh, and anglicized to Jehovah. Wherever this special name for God appears in the text of our English Bibles, you'll find Lord written in capital letters. Look out for it. And now, here in John's Gospel, we find this special divine name on the lips of Jesus. And John, in writing his Gospel, makes it clear that he recognised the significance. In the rest of John 8, he continues to recount how the religious leaders argue the toss with Jesus, accusing him of being possessed, and in the end, using the language of the card game whist, they play their trump card and name their great father in the faith, Abraham. But Jesus is holding the ace of trumps and plays it. Before Abraham was born, I am. That's John 8, verse 58. In their book, that was blasphemy. Jesus is claiming to be God. And so they tried to stone him, which was the punishment for blasphemy. It is certainly true that this is the closest any of the gospel writers come to recording Jesus making a direct claim to be God. And he does so in a way which resonates with the words from the first chapter of John's Gospel, which we read at Christmas. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then the Word became flesh. And it is this special name, I Am, that begins each of these seven statements of Jesus as John has recorded them. In a sense, each of these claims by Jesus are actually attributes of God himself. For example, Jesus is the Good Shepherd. But long ago, God showed himself to be a shepherd for his people, as reflected in Psalm 23. Jesus is the bread of life. But long ago, God had provided food for his people, particularly during the Exodus. And God is the ultimate source of light, the first creative act of God we read about in Genesis 1. But Jesus assumes that divine characteristic as he proclaims, I am the light of the world. Jesus had been teaching in the temple, and the Jews were amazed at what they heard. John tells us that in chapter 7, verse 15. Now he was in the court of women. They weren't allowed any further in. And within that court was the temple treasury, with its 13 receptacles for different kinds of offerings. Chapter 8 of John, verse 20. So it would have been a busy, noisy place with lots of people around. Jesus was there for the Festival of Tabernacles. John tells us that in chapter 7. It is one of three Jewish pilgrimage festivals which lasts for 8 days in early October and which all male Jews were expected to attend. They would live in booths or tents for the duration. It was a celebration both of all God had done for his people, not least bringing them out of Egypt, and also looking forward to the coming of the Messiah. So it was a significant festival with significant themes: God's salvation and God's future plan. Jesus was brilliant at using familiar events as the basis of his teaching, taking familiar words and actions and reinterpreting them. Already in John 7, he has used the symbolic pouring out of water to invite people to come to him and receive rivers of living water, speaking of the work of the Spirit. Now he takes another of the festival actions. On the first evening, as darkness fell, four great candelabra were lit. The light could apparently be seen for miles around. The leading men in the community would then sing songs of praise and dance all night. Jesus' response is, in effect, "You've seen that great light. I'm offering you an even greater light. The temple light provides light for one night and will then flicker and go out. I am the light of the world, and whoever follows me will have light for life." But what does it mean to follow Jesus? It's a phrase we often use. The Greek word behind the English word follow is one of those words with a variety of meanings. It can be used of a soldier following his captain. Wherever the captain goes, the soldier goes. It's used for the relationship between master and slave. Wherever the master is, and whatever he's doing, the slave is there to serve. It can refer to accepting and putting into practice advice offered from a wise counsellor. It can be used of obeying the laws of the state, or remembering with understanding the teaching of a teacher. All that can mean to follow. So to follow Jesus is demanding and challenging, in some ways even more so today than it was in Jesus' day. But he offers light on the path all the way, helping us to go the right way and do the right thing, to learn from him and to live by the principles of his state, his kingdom. What is the alternative? What if we choose not to follow him and so enjoy his light? Jesus calls it darkness. There is a recurring theme through the Bible of the tension between light and darkness. It is a central theme of that Christmas reading from the first chapter of John's Gospel, where John writes, "In him was life, and that life was the light of all people. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it." But he adds, in chapter 3, "This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but people loved darkness instead of light, because their deeds were evil." In reality, people may not be particularly evil, and they probably don't love darkness, but they may be aware of darkness in their lives. What might that darkness be? It can, of course, take many forms. For some, it might be the darkness of sin. That is, an awareness that things have gone wrong, mistakes have been made, and with this comes often a sense of failure and even guilt. And so we carry that darkness with us until we deal with it, confess it, and invite the light of Jesus into our lives to cleanse, renew, and give life. For others, it may be the darkness of hurt, that is, something that has happened to us, some unkind action or thoughtless word which has gone deep and left us struggling, carrying that darkness until we're able to face it, forgive, and invite the light of Jesus into those dark places, and so enjoy his life and freedom. Some carry the darkness of loneliness, that despite being among people, despite the busyness of modern life, they feel isolated and alone. So they carry that darkness with them until they're able to bring it to Jesus, the light of the world, who can take them by the hand and lead them into life in all its fullness. And others struggle with themselves, their appearance, their personality, their self-worth, often compounded these days by the things they see and read on social media, telling them that they're fat or ugly or thick or some other negative attribute. That can be a very dark place, and we all know where some have been taken as a result. But Jesus stands waiting, offering them light and life, reassuring them that they are, in the words of the psalm, fearfully and wonderfully made, and profoundly loved by God. So if we are in any way aware of darkness in our lives, what do we do? Where do we go? Our theme this morning has reminded us that Jesus is the light of the world and comes to dispel the darkness of our lives and give us life. I guess most of us are familiar with this picture by Holman Hunt, called the light of the world, but inspired by the verse in Revelation 3 where Jesus stands knocking at a door. You probably also know the story, how it was pointed out to him that there was no handle on the door, to which he replied, "The handle is on the inside." That is a reminder that the choice is ours. We can stay in our darkness, or open the door, and invite the light of the world into our lives. I've recently heard another incident concerning the painting. It was being cleaned, and it was carefully removed from its frame. On the edge of the canvas, the part usually covered by the frame, some writing was found. It was in Holman Hunt's hand, and it read something like this: "Forgive me, Lord, for taking so long to open the door." In a sense, that is another form of darkness, that we're aware of issues in our lives. We've heard the good news of Jesus. We know he is the light of the world, standing at the door of our lives, wanting to come in. And yet we choose not to open the door. If this resonates with anyone here this morning, that you're aware of issues in your life that create a sense of darkness, then I say to you with all the passion I can find, you don't need to carry that darkness into 2020. Here and now, you can invite Jesus, the light of the world, into your life to drive out that darkness and bring in his light and life. In a moment, I'm going to pray two prayers. First, asking God by his Spirit to reveal any darkness that is in our lives. And then a prayer which any of you can make your own personal prayer if you so wish. Can I invite you to stand, if you can? Father God, come by your Spirit and reveal to us any darkness in our lives and enable us to release it and open the door of our hearts to the light of the world. And now the personal prayer. Lord Jesus, light of the world, I confess the darkness that is in my heart. And right now, I let it go and open the door to you, the light of the world, and invite you to come and clear out the darkness and bring your light. With the help of your Holy Spirit, help me to live the rest of my life in your light and life. Amen. One more thing. If any of you have made that prayer your own, can I encourage you to tell someone? Michael, or me, or go to those at the side for prayer. Or if you're in a life group, perhaps tell the folk there. It's important to share it with someone else. I hope you have a wonderful new year, full of the light and life of Jesus. Amen.